The scripture reading for this evening is found in the last book of the New Testament, the Revelation of St. John the Divine, the first chapter. And you will easily find that in the church Bibles or in your own and be able to follow the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Revelation chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so. Amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Here endeth the reading of God's holy word. Sanctify us, O Lord, by the truth. Thy word is truth. And we can hardly come closer to the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives today than we do in the book that we are about to open together and to consider. The last book of the Bible, which so many people overlook and even avoid because of the difficulties that are involved in reading and studying and understanding it. But a book of great importance and significance, in fact, one of the greatest and most important of all the books of the Bible, ranking with such foundational books as Genesis and the Gospels and Romans and Acts, the book of Revelation, which brings us the ending of the great story, which began so long ago and which God has continued to tell and to repeat with blessing throughout so many, many generations. I refer, of course, to the book called Revelation. And if you have your Bible with you, or if you care to take the one which stands in the lies in the pews before you, I would suggest that you might open it to that book, the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. And if you look at the title of the book, you will see that it is called The Revelation of St. John the Divine. I don't know exactly what to say about the titles of Bible books, whether they are in fact a part of the original work of the author or of some later hand, we do not know exactly, or how authoritative these titles really are. But this one certainly is to be noted. It is to be noted, for example, that the name of this book is in the singular and not in the plural. It's one of those little hang-ups that I myself have, and it grates on my ears somewhat to hear people talk of the book of Revelations. And yet it happens so very often that I wouldn't dare to correct anybody on that score. But if you can possibly train your tongue to say the book of Revelation, it will be a good thing. Because, of course, that is the exact and proper title of the book. It is not a series of revelations, but it is one single great and glorious revelation that God has given to His people from on high. And the human author of this book is here identified as St. John the Divine. And that word divine is also to be understood. It does not mean one who possesses a divine nature, as we say, Jesus Christ, our divine Lord. It rather is a translation of a word which means one who knows God. The Greek is theologos, which means a theologian, a minister, a clergyman. And it refers to one of the great apostles of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, one who was very close to Him and very dear to Him on earth. You remember that Peter and James and John formed the inner circle of the 12, whom Jesus often took with Him in some of the most important moments of His earthly existence. And this is that third one, whom we call John the Apostle, who is here known as John the Divine, John the theologian, John the student of God and of His holy word. But more accurate than that is the title given to us in the actual text of the book of Revelation. And I want you to look with me tonight particularly at the first three verses of this book. And we intend to go through the whole book, the Lord willing, during this coming summer and early fall season. And I hope that once again, as in the past, these messages will prove to be a blessing to many. For many have spoken of the fact that the last time we went through this book, their eyes were opened, and many wonderful and precious things were made known to them. And I trust that it will be so again as we pass through this book a second time. I don't think that the repetition is unnecessary or redundant. This is a book about which there is so often so much confusion and so many questions that repetition certainly is in order of the things that it contains, as well as further information as far as I am able to dig it out and to transmit it to you about the contents of this wonderful book. Revelation chapter 1, 1 to 3 is the scripture background of what I have to say to you tonight. I'll read it to you again. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto Him to show unto His servants things which must shortly come to pass. And He sent and signified it by His angel unto His servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. In other words, at the beginning of the book of Revelation, we have a second title. Not this time the revelation of St. John the Divine, as is written over the book, but more accurately, as a matter of fact, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Because as we shall soon see, it is not John the Apostle who is the author of this book. It is not some vague visions which he himself has seen, which might have resulted in part from his own earthly and subjective experiences. It is rather Jesus Christ who is the ultimate author of this book, and God the Father who gave this blessed truth unto his Son. The revelation of Jesus Christ. And the word revelation is the translation of the Greek title of this book, which is Apocalypse in its English dress. You may come across that word from time to time. Another name for the book of Revelation is simply the Apocalypse. And the Greek word is apokalypsis, which means uncovering, taking away the veil from. The Greek word kalima meant the veil, that which might be worn over the face. Moses, for example, when he came down from the Mount of Revelation, his face shone so brightly that the people dared not look at him because he had been with God. And he wore a veil over his face when he spoke to them in order that they might not be frightened with the brightness of his countenance. Often holy things, special things are covered with a covering. And it is that sort of a thing that we have in mind in this word when we speak of an unveiling or an uncovering of things which would not otherwise ordinarily be known, of things which could not otherwise be ascertained or found out by ordinary study or by ordinary investigation. God has made known. God has revealed. God has uncovered. And this revelation or apocalypse is not peculiar to the book of Revelation alone. As a matter of fact, there are other places in the Holy Scriptures which have similar unveilings or uncoverings of special divine truth. And if you go back into the Old Testament, you will find that the book of Ezekiel, in part, partakes of this nature. It contains passages which we call apocalyptic. That is, passages in which blessed truth concerning heavenly things which eye hath not seen, nor the ear heard, nor hath it entered into the mind of man to conceive, are revealed. Not revealed directly or in a propositional form, but in glorious symbols, which once we understand them, put us in awe and wonder of the things divine. The opening chapters of Ezekiel, for example, show us the divine throne, which moves in every direction, and which was present with the people of Israel, not only in the land of their sojourn on earth, but also in the land of their exile. God could not be escaped by them, although they sought to do it with all their might. God could not be avoided by them, although they had rebelled against him. And that whole glorious vision of the throne of God, it's one of the apocalyptic passages of the book of Ezekiel, disclosing, unveiling heavenly realities in symbolic form. The book of Daniel contains apocalyptic passages of the same sort. There too we see the Ancient of Days. There too we see this great and glorious figure symbolizing not only God but also the one whom he would send into the world in glory and in majesty. The book of Zechariah contains passages of this sort. It tells of the four horsemen who rode to all the corners of the earth, and those four horsemen appear once again in the book of Revelation. There are apocalyptic passages in the Gospels, especially Matthew chapter 24, Mark chapter 13, and Luke chapter 21, in which our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ himself draws aside from time to time the veil that separates us from eternity and the veil that separates us from the future. And these great and glorious passages from other portions of the Holy Scriptures are to be considered in connection with the book of Revelation. And as we continue the study, we shall have to go back to them from time to time. For the book of Revelation is not unique in itself, as though it came suddenly and new upon the scene. It is not to be interpreted as some sort of a puzzle or mystery. It is to be interpreted in terms of that which God has already spoken and that which God has already revealed. The best interpreter of the book of Revelation is no minister, no professor, no writer of old, but the Bible itself, as always. This is a fundamental principle to which we always hold as Christian believers. The Bible is its own best interpreter. And we must always seek and look in the Scriptures itself for the explanation of any passage which may seem difficult, obscure, or hard for us to understand. And so, as we go through the book of Revelation, we shall have to go back from time to time to some of these apocalyptic passages of the Old Testament and the New to help us shed light upon the images of the truth that are here concerned. The revelation, the apocalypse of Jesus Christ, it says, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Notice the sequence of events. Notice the great authority of this book, uniquely described, step by step. It comes from God the Father himself. You remember that while our Lord was on earth, Mark 13 tells us that he knew many things about the future, but the time and the seasons that the Father had kept within his own power and authority, not even he, the Son, knew during his earthly sojourn. But now this same Lord Jesus Christ has been glorified even above what he was here on earth. He has passed through the fires of death and of resurrection. He has ascended into heaven. He sits at the right hand of the authority on high. All power has been given unto him in heaven and on earth. The Father has communicated to him the fullness of all of his wisdom of past, present, and future. And now he sends by his angel unto his servant the Apostle John, who is still left upon the earth, an old man, we believe, by this time, one who had passed through the fires of persecution, we believe, in these days, and who was in exile on the Isle of Patmos because of his faith and because of his testimony. Through this man, as a humble instrument in the hands of the glorious Lord Jesus Christ, there is disclosed these great and wonderful things. The authority of this book is second to none. It comes from the very throne of God. It comes from the very heart of him who rules the universe. It comes from the very mind of him to whom all things are open and known. And therefore, you see how important the book it is for us to read and to study. How significant it must be for everything that we believe and everything that we hope and expect. It's not a book to be set aside. It's not a book to be overlooked. It's not a book to be despised or neglected. It's a book to which we ought to apply ourselves constantly because it holds so much wonderful truth from God for us of things which shall shortly come to pass, for the time is at hand. John bare record of these things and of the testimony of Jesus Christ. He places himself on a very low plane indeed. He is but the amanuensis, but the spokesman, but the representative of the authority on high and of all the things that he wrote. Then he concludes with this wonderful blessing. And there is no other book of the Bible of which this is said, you know, not Genesis, not the Gospels, not Romans, nor any other book, is it said, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. Now, of course, we are always blessed when we read and hear the Word of God. But here it is made specific, isn't it? The one who reads and teaches it publicly, and we can picture a minister even in those days standing before the congregation, reading out loud this book to the people, and explaining from time to time its difficult passages and its difficult terms. We can picture a waiting, listening congregation like ourselves, and the apostle says, on the authority of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the person who engages in that sort of a thing is blessed indeed. And blessed are they that keep the things which are written therein. By keeping the things which are written therein, he means to observe them, he means to believe them, he means to take them to heart. What are the things that we shall find in this great and glorious book, and I just want to give you a kind of a foretaste, a kind of a preliminary preview of the things we shall see. Well, we shall soon discover, I believe, as we read on in the book of Revelation, that this is a book which glorifies God as much as any other book in the Bible. And I've told you before, and I want to tell you again, that the glorification of that deity which made all things and who rules over all things and who keeps all things in his hand is, of course, one of the central concerns of all believing people. But this is a book in which the greatness of God, the majesty of God, the power of God is set forth in terms second to none. When we come to the fourth chapter, for example, of the book of Revelation, and see him that sitteth upon the throne, and see the glory that surrounds him, and see the angels worshiping him, and the four living beings bowing down before him, and the glorious glass pavement beneath his throne, and the light that suffuses all things, we see, as in a picture, as in a symbol, the greatness and the glory of God. No man can describe these things. No man could even begin to understand or to appreciate these things. But as these truths are laid upon our hearts with power in this book, it becomes more and more clear to us that the God with whom we have to do is no mere word. He's no mere character out of a book. He's no mere theory or doctrine or anything of this sort, but the mighty ruler of the universe, in whose hands all things consist, the mighty, the glorious, the wonderful God. God is glorified in the book of Revelation. And one of the things that we shall certainly learn and from which we shall benefit greatly in this book is the glorification of the deity. One of the great needs of Christian people today, one of the great needs of the church today, is to realize the greatness of him with whom we have to do. We find so much carelessness among so-called believing people today. We find so much slipshod thinking in the Church of Jesus Christ today. We find so much irreverent worship in the Church of Jesus Christ today. And all of that can be put aside and will be put aside if we realize something of the greatness and glory of the God before whom we stand, and in whose hands we are as his creatures from the beginning to the ending of his life. This is a book that glorifies God. This is also a book that magnifies the Son of God, Jesus Christ our Lord. And you see, in the first chapter of the book of Revelation, we see once again him who appeared in the Gospels as the meek and humble of heart, the friend of sinners, the kindly and loving teacher and healer of Galilee, the Lamb of God who so willingly went and sacrificed himself. But oh, in what a different form he now appears to us. He appears in great glory. And a part, of course, of this symbolism which we see in chapter 1 concerning our Lord Jesus Christ goes all the way back to the book of Daniel. We see him now as the divine Son of God exalted above the clouds. Truly, he is a marvelous person, and his head and his hairs are white, it says, as white as snow. His eyes like burning fire, able to penetrate all things. His garments down to his feet, glorious, causing him to be enlarged and uplifted in the sight of the beholder. In his hand, the seven stars representing the church. Out of his mouth, the sharp two-edged sword representing the word of his truth. His counsel, his countenance as the sun that shineth in his strength, so that when John the apostle saw him, instead of running to embrace him, and to say, as he might have done in Galilee of old, "O Lord, how glad I am to see you," or something of that sort, he fell at his feet as one dead. As one dead, overwhelmed by the glory of the glorified Lord. Overwhelmed by the glory of Jesus Christ, our Savior. My dear friends, have you been overwhelmed by his glory? Of course we are attracted by His love and by His faithfulness. Of course His blessed words are as meat and drink to our souls. Of course the great faithfulness of His person and the approachability of the Lord Jesus Christ as He is revealed in the Gospels attract us to Him as a magnet. But above and beyond these things, Jesus Christ is now reigning in glory. He who was our Savior and our friend now shares in the administration of the universe itself. How can we be hopeless or helpless when our Savior reigns in such power and in such glory? How can we finally submit to any of the contradictions of man when we have our Jesus seated upon the throne and when He is so full of power and so full of majesty as we see Him in the book of Revelation? The book of Revelation glorifies the God of heaven and magnifies Jesus Christ in the sight of all men who believe He is the one that is high and lifted up. But not only does the book of Revelation glorify God, magnify Jesus Christ, it also clarifies God's providential government of the world. It clarifies God's providential government of the world. And that's what we see in this book. It's not some kind of a puzzle that we have to put together with great difficulty. It's not something that we have to try to understand by comparing it with all the history of the world. And as I've told you before, I love to study and read history. Some of you may hate to study and read history. As you look back into your school career, you may say there was no subject more ugly and more horrible to me than history. I dreaded it every time it came up. Don't think that you're going to have to go back and study history in order to understand the book of Revelation. Not so. It's not, in fact, an unveiling of the small events of world history. In spite of what some teachers and preachers have said about it, it doesn't tell us what's going to happen to the United States of America in the next 50 years. It doesn't tell us what's going to happen to the state of Israel in the next 50 years. It doesn't tell us what the Arabs are going to do. It doesn't tell us what the Red Chinese are going to do. It doesn't tell us what the Russians are going to do. Oh, we may predict that they may be up to some mischief, but that doesn't necessarily come by revelation. Those are conclusions that we can make for ourselves. We don't find in this book the details of history written beforehand. And those who insist on finding them in one way or another are simply on the wrong track. It is not God's purpose, my dear friends. It is not God's will to tell us ahead of time everything that's going to happen in the world. And He would have to tell us so much that it would never be finished if He in fact unveiled the events of history. History has been going on for a good 2,000 years or more now, hasn't it? Since Christ. And of course there were many thousands of years before Christ as well. The one thing that we see in the book of Revelation concerning history is this: that God and His divine Son are in charge of all things that happen, so that nothing surprises Him. It may surprise us. We may be altogether confused about it, but nothing surprises God. And you see how marvelous it is to know that. Because we may find ourselves or feel ourselves from time to time as mere playthings in the hands of uncontrollable, unfathomable forces. Haven't you ever felt that way? As you see the events of history, as you see how even the great men of the day are sometimes utterly confounded. Our president, so to speak, let his hair down the other night in his news conference, didn't he? As far as these terrorists in Beirut are concerned, he said, "I wish I knew what to do. I could almost hammer on the wall sometimes as to know what to do. Who are you going to attack? Who are you going to punish? Who are you going to get after in order to obtain the release of these people? We don't even know who did it, or whether they're one group or many groups or anything of that sort. There are so many questions, so many mysteries involved that even our leaders are confused. They don't know what to do. And what about us who look on and who read and who see these things happening before our eyes? Our eyes almost pop out of our heads in wonderment at the things that are going on around the world. And we wonder, how can we continue in this kind of a world? How can our children and our children's children continue in this kind of a world? It seems to be sliding down into a new barbarism in some respects, isn't it? And we wonder, is it going to go all the way back to the beginning? Are we going to get back into the time of the cavemen or something like that, when people simply kill one another for no reason or purpose? Is that the kind of a world we're slipping in? Is that the kind of a society that the future holds? Well, of course, we don't know. But we have a God who is in control. And no matter what happens, for good or for evil, He's still in control. And He still holds it in His hands. And we still can believe that whatsoever He says and promises will surely come to pass. And what He says and what He promises, my dear friends, is ultimately the salvation of His people who have come to Him through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, I know this sentence is so often upon my lips in these days. I go from place to place, from family to family, from bedside to bedside, from funeral home to funeral home. And I have to assure them over and over again of this fact. And oftentimes it seems as if we're so far from that love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord of which the Scriptures speak. But once we lay hold upon the fact that God's Word never fails us, once we lay hold upon the fact that God's Word can never be contradicted, and that not one of His promises will ever fall to the ground, and not one of the things which He said will ever ultimately come to naught, then we can rejoice in the knowledge that in the ups and downs of history, in its good times and in its bad, as things seem to go the way we would like to see them go, or as things seem to go entirely the contrary of what we would like to see them go, our God still sits on the throne. Our God is still in control. Isn't there comfort in that? Isn't there strength in that? Doesn't that make you realize that ultimately, when you trust in Him, and when you put yourself into His hands, and when you follow in His footsteps, and are faithful and loyal to Him to the best of your ability, and consecrate your life to Him anew through Jesus Christ, His Son, our Lord, ultimately, and at last, things will begin to clear up that seem dark and cloudy, and the glory of perfect peace and blessedness will shine upon you once again. This book glorifies God. It magnifies the Lord Jesus Christ. It clarifies God's providential government of the whole world. And finally, last but not least, it certifies the ultimate victory of God's cause through Jesus Christ our Lord and of all who put their trust in Him. I said before, the book of Revelation is one of the most important books of the Bible. It's not by accident that it comes at the very end. The book of Genesis is also one of the most important books of the Bible. It tells us the background of things that we see and experience in the world. It tells us that God made this world. It tells us of sin that spoiled this world. It tells us of God's curse upon sin, His wrath against it, and of our salvation by grace through faith in the Redeemer whom He has planned and appointed. The book of Revelation tells us the end of the story. It tells us of God's new creation, in which the old is destroyed and the new is revealed. It tells us of how sin finally is rebuked and destroyed, and the enemy of our souls at last finds his place in the pit and in the lake of fire. It tells us how God's curse is removed at last from the world, and His blessing descends. It tells us of ultimate happiness and ultimate peace for all those who are His own people forever and forever. What a glorious eternity is ours through Jesus Christ our Lord. To be sure, our earthly paths may be covered with clouds at times. to be sure our earthly hours may again and again find themselves darkened by misery. To be sure, over and over again, like the lightning from heaven, tragedy may strike in our midst, pain may come our way, sickness may take, may afflict the members of our family, death may take our loved ones. But God on high is moving on with Jesus Christ to the ultimate victory. And all who are His will share in that victory with Him. The time is coming when the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ. The time is coming when every single Christian shall stand before the throne, enjoying to the full the glory of which God speaks in this book. The time is coming when all that is past is done away. The former things are there no more. The tears are wiped away from our eyes. There will be no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. For God, through Jesus Christ, has won the victory. And finally, the book of Revelation, which is so blessed to read and to study, tells us the time is at hand. The time is at hand. In other words, the history of the world is tending towards this glorious end. What we have in this book of Revelation is not simply a reflection of things of the past. It's not simply a prediction of things in the distant future. It is the revelation of things that are even now in operation and are coming to their fulfillment in the power and grace of our God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Blessed is he that readeth. Blessed is he that heareth the words of these prophecies and keeps the things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. I hope and I pray through Jesus Christ our Lord that the study of this book of Revelation will be indeed a blessed unveiling of hope and peace and joy and victory to all of you as we go step by step in the next few weeks, if God spares us, through this most glorious and culminating book of His holy word. Amen.